This evening's scripturing will come from Matthew 12, 38 through 40. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth."
Good evening, everybody. It's been a while since it was 80 degrees out, so I was talking that with Alan, so this is pretty good. So, if you would, let's turn to Judges. Judges, the sixth chapter of Judges. Judges is after Joshua, not before. The Judges, the sixth chapter. He's one of the heroes of the Bible, Gideon. And we're going to see something here in Judges chapter 6 and in verse 36 here. It says, "So Gideon said to God, 'If you will save Israel by my hand as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor, and if there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said.' And it was so, when he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, 'Do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry on the fleece, but on all the ground let there be dew.' And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground." You know, so there in verse 36, Gideon has this request. He says, "That I will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. Let's do this fleece test in here." And we see the fleece is tested. It says the ground's all dry, and the fleece is wet in the morning. And then the next day, the fleece is dry and it's dew all over the ground. And, you know, so the reason I'm bringing this up here is people have said a lot of times, you know, whenever you got a decision to be made of importance to us, you know, "I'd like some help in this decision, Lord. And can you, you know, so this happens. Can you give me a sign that'll help me along with this test here? Do this or do that, and that'll let me know whether I should yes or no on these questions here." We're not using fleeces, but we use something else. You know, we'd have a fleece test. So I guess kids, do not try this at home. Just because, and this again my warning here, just because they say this in the Bible, doesn't mean that we should be doing this ourselves in there. You know, like Jacob and Esau, for instance. God never says, you know, "Hey, you know, Jacob, that's a good idea, fooling your father to get this this scheme here so you can get the blessing and stuff." God never tells Jacob that you did a great thing. That was a really, really showed some ingenuity there. I'm proud of it. He never says that. So from that, we should not go out and try to fool our parents to giving us more money than the rest of the family and stuff. Shouldn't be doing anything like that. You know, some people look at Gideon, though, here in Judges and say, "Look at Gideon. Look how faithful this man is. Look how he consults with God with his problem, with what he's got to do." And actually, Gideon is a super fail. He is doing this completely wrong here and stuff. You know, because in verse 36, he says, "If you will save Israel, as you have told me, as you have said already." And that should be good enough, but that's not good enough for Gideon. He wants to instead of just God telling him, he wants an extra test there to see, to be sure and stuff. You know, and Gideon wasn't doing this test to find out the will of God. He already knew what the will of God was. In verse 14, he even says, like, "Go with go in this thy might, and you will save Israel. God has already told Gideon, this is what I want you to do. But what Gideon wanted was some kind of insurance, wanted an assurance to prop up his weak faith. And so, and you see that even in verse 39. He says, do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. So he's going again, you know, I know you answered, don't be angry with me, but I just want another test here just to be sure and stuff. So really, what he's sort of, if we put this into 21st century terms, he's going, is this your will? Is it your will? Are you sure? You sure you're sure, God? You know, because I'm not really sure that you're sure. If you're sure, give me this kind of test here. God, or Gideon is testing God because he doesn't trust what God is saying to him. Yes. Now, I want to put this clarification. I am not Gideon. I could not do anything that Gideon had done, but it's recorded here. So we don't make the same mistakes. I got really worried about Romans 15:4 because I thought we can go back to the Old Testament to look at all these angels. I thought it was just go back to the Old Testament to look about this thing that there's this prophecy about Jesus, but nothing else. So I'm going, okay, good, we're safe with that. We can go back into the Old Testament and get these stories and figure out like how to apply them to our lives in here. So this is an example of people who are weak in faith, and they're looking for all kinds of signs. And we're always constantly doing that. So this is what Anthony was reading about here in Matthew, the 12th chapter. We go back there again to 12th chapter here. We're looking at the chapter 12 and verse, starting off in verse 38. And it starts off that some of the scribes and Pharisees answered saying, teachers, we want to see a sign from you. Do you really think that the Pharisees and the scribes are really interested in signs to get an answer? They're again testing Jesus. Hey, we want to see another sign. We want you to prove it again here. But but Jesus just answers and said to them in verse 39, an evil and adulterous generations seek after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. There's stuff. Jesus wasn't interested in giving people an extra sign that people weren't going to believe at all. So we can see here from Gideon that God is being super patient with Gideon on this thing. He's allowing these tests. Go ahead and test me, and I'm gonna come through there. And again, I don't like to criticize Gideon because I've got my Bible. I can read to the end of that story and see what happens and stuff. And I try to resist this urge to think because you see that with people that kind of study history. We look at people from 150 years ago. Or just like the Civil War. We look at people 160 years ago, 170 years ago, and we start comparing them to our standards here. And the idea comes out like, you know, if I was there, I wouldn't own a slave. I wouldn't have done that. Those guys, yeah. If I was back in that time, I would have been setting those people straight. When in reality, if I was back in that time, there's a very good chance that Mick Szabo would have a plantation with slaves. We have the benefit of 160 years of history to show us, hey, this is wrong. We should not be doing that. You don't treat people that way. But those folks back in those days, they just dealt the cards that they got, and they played those cards the best that they could. And so we look back at people 500 years ago, 1,000 years ago, and say, oh, I wouldn't have done that. So yeah, you probably would have done that. Probably would have been even worse and stuff. So we thank God that we've got this history to guide us on this. We've got this history here to guide us in our decisions now and stuff. So I got this book. It's just full of stories and examples. It's full of commands and proverbs. It's full of guidance and promises to direct my path. So we don't need a fleece. I don't need a fleece to tell me how to do things and stuff. We don't want to be the person that needs a fleece to get by here. Fleecing art is a way of forcing God to give an answer. You know, and God may not be ready to give us an answer or to speak about this or that. You know, there's nothing in Scripture that says God's obligated to give us any kind of signs and stuff. He did it for Gideon, but that doesn't mean he's going to do it for us. You know, so we should not be interpreting God's will because something does or doesn't happen here. We're forcing God to say yes or no. I got wet or dry. Which one? What's it going to be, God? You know, on this kind of thing. And God may not want to give you an answer on certain things. So Gideon is an example of somebody who is really weak in the faith, and I wanted to stress out that God has given us all of the signs that we really need to get by in life and in church. But we would like God to guide us in every decision that we ever make. Should I buy this car? Should I take this job? Should I marry this person? And when God may have, so we're looking for these signs from God to tell us this stuff. When God may have no interest in our decision on that thing, should I buy this car? And God is really saying, well, I don't care. Buy it or don't buy it. It's up to you and stuff. Should I marry this person? It's up to you. If you love her, marry her. It's up to you to decide on that. But we like to look for all kinds of signs and coincidences, So I'm checking out a house, and I'm going, should I buy this house or not? And I look on the windowsill, and there's a bluebird just sitting there just chirping and tweeting. I'm going like, that's a pretty song. I bet God wants me to buy this house. He sent a bluebird here to tell me to do that. That's a sign here that God wants you to do. Or should I buy this car? I don't know. Should I buy the car? And I look at the mileage on the car, and the mileage of the car is 62,155. And I go, that's my birth date, 6/21/55. God obviously wants me to buy this car. God's telling me these things. Is this how God works? He just leaves the signs lying around like Easter eggs. You got to find them. It's our job to find them. This kind of thinking is kind of well intentioned from a lot of people. It recognizes that we recognize that God's sovereign. And it shows us we want to be in harmony with God's will. I want to do God's will, and I want God to guide me in what I'm supposed to do. And God does work in our lives. He does make things happen. And I could give you a lot of stories about something that's happened to me, and I've gone like, it's just too much of a coincidence. Now, I've told this many times. This is like, I tell you the story, and most people isn't going to say, yes, that's God guiding you on this thing. But, it's like you're going someplace and you get a red light at a traffic light that you don't normally get a red light at, and you stop, and all of a sudden here comes some out of control semi blurring through the thing. It's like, whoa, what, is that God? I don't know, but it's a coincidence. It's enough for me a lot of times to say, I see it pile up enough coincidence. I say, yeah, God is doing things in my life. And if God can split the Red Sea, He can make a traffic light red. He could make the traffic light green when you're running late for work or something like that. And He does that kind of stuff. But what I'm talking about here is our need for have all kinds of signs in every little decision that we make on life, So does he guide us? How does God really guide us? Does he hide things from us and enforce us to look around and to come up with these things? We got to put things together to figure out what God really wants us to do. So, God's will is not hidden. Biblically, it's not hidden at all. He knows exactly, He's told us exactly what He wants. Let's go over to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, and let's look at the second chapter of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 2, let's go with verse 1 here instead. So, therefore, I exhort first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So one of the things God wants, is what He's shown us His will, is that He wants everyone to be saved, to be in conformity to His will, to come to the knowledge of it. That's what God has told us. That's what He wants. That's His will. We may go up to 1 Thessalonians, and it's something similar there. 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, and then looking at verses 3 and 4, He says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor." So this is the will of God, my sanctification. Sanctification means just set apart. We're going to set ourselves apart from the world. Whatever the world's doing, we're not going to be doing that ourselves. We're going to be doing things according to what God wants us to do. And you should know how to control your body, possess it, and lead it where it's supposed to go. He wants us to be making these good moral decisions in our lives and not conforming to what the world says. So God's will is not something that we have trouble finding. You know, God's will is for us to be saved, and God wants us to live a sanctified life. After that, the Bible doesn't tell us a whole lot on day-to-day decisions. Now, you can go into the Proverbs, it gives us a lot of ideas, like from Proverbs and other passages and that. It talks about how we live our lives, about how we do our jobs at work, about gaining knowledge. You know, you go to 1 Timothy 6, it talks all about money. Proverbs talks a lot about money, how you handle money. And again, this characteristics, if you go to Proverbs 31, characteristics for us guys on what we look for in a wife if we're interested in stuff. So we're looking, and I'm sure there's a bunch of stuff in here about what to look for in a husband too. So if you look pretty easily there, little Donna was shaking her head. Yeah, that's true though. So I get that, you know. And this, folks, is freeing to us that we've got decisions. We're a free agent. And we got free will, and God's saying, in the things of life, as long as you're not doing sinful stuff, it's up to you. Whatever you want to do, you make that decision based on what you want to do. Now, am I going to make mistakes? Yes, I'm going to make mistakes in all those kind of things that we do. But I'm going to learn from my mistakes, I'm going to learn from my successes. I heard somebody say there's no such things as successes or failures, but only lessons learned. So if you like how the lesson turned out, then you're going to keep following it that way. If you don't like how it turned out, you're going to change up. But it's not going to be, you know, the successful or failures and stuff. You're just going to be growing stronger to grow. So I had to change this there because I heard of a couple that saw a sign when they were going to buy their house. They went out and they got a guy called a home inspector. And when he inspected the home, and they thought they'd like to buy this home, when he inspected the home, he said, "Hey, I found a whole bunch of mold down there in the basement. Going to be major surgery to get this fixed up." So they kind of went, "I don't care how many bluebirds are sitting on that window. I said, I'm not buying this house," and stuff. They base that stuff, you know, to the things that you see there and stuff. So no matter what's going on, there's if you're using your wits and knowledge, that you see these signs that you need to do there. You know, if God did have this broad plan with a lot of details, every decision I was going to make, shouldn't He communicate that plan to us? You know, He uses prophets, He uses the Word. You know, God's very good at communicating. There's no verse or verses to say, you know, hey, look for these signs in your daily walk. I'm going to look for bluebirds. You're going to look for cardinals. I find people say, oh, cardinals, that's a great sign. You get a lot of great signs if you put a bird feeder out in front of your house. There's just cardinals coming by all day long. So I'm one of the luckiest guys on the earth there and stuff, because I got a bird feeder there. You know, he's not saying, look for these signs, look for these little breadcrumbs along the long life. That's me guiding you. He doesn't say anything about that. You know, so we look at this stuff. God gives us the main directions. You know, we're going to talk about James 1:27 next week, but that's that thing of what is pure religion. James chapter 1 verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. We will talk about that Wednesday, but that's just saying, hey, here's the general direction. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. Don't be committing sin. And in helping out your fellow man like crazy, doing that kind of work. And then let's look at an example of this thing, of not getting signs, or the signs that we think we're getting is not everything. Let's go to Acts, the 16th chapter of Acts. Acts 16, and we hear about Paul and Silas, and they're trying to make a decision about where they should go and preach in that. So we're looking at Acts 16, and then in verse 6, and then we got all those crazy names for cities there, but it says, now, when they had gone through Phrygia in the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. So they're getting a definite sign from God, no, don't go there and stuff. After that, they'd come to Mysia. They tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them also this. So passing through by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and in a vision appeared to Paul at the night, a man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia to help us. Now after they had seen the vision, immediately they sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Of course, these guys are under the direction of the Holy Spirit. So if you're getting visions in the night, I don't know about that. You probably shouldn't follow that because that's not the way God deals to us. But these guys got a vision, got direction. I want you to go to Macedonia. A man from Macedonia appeared, said, come on over here to help us there. So you're thinking now, we got this guidance. It's going to go to Philippi, and we're going to be very successful. The things are going to be great. I bet Paul's going to preach there for years, doing this great things in there and stuff. So in reality sets in there. We look in verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside there in Philippi, where a prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. They're spoken to the women. Where's the man from Macedonia? That's what the sign was. There are no men around there. It's just the women. So now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us, you know. So it's just, there's no men, there's just women. Plus, there's a ton of opposition there. Paul and Silas are thrown into prison, and in verse 40, they just move on. But notice, Paul doesn't ask God when he sees these ladies. He's going like, you know, God, should I talk to these women? Because it was a man of Macedonia. So do you want me to talk to these people? Give me a sign or something. He doesn't say that. Paul just does what Paul is supposed to be doing. He just, based on what he knew, that God expected him to act on what he knew. So from that, there's people. I'm going to preach this word. I'm going to talk to these ladies. And if there's no men here, I'm going to talk to these ladies and stuff. And he was basing his decisions on the circumstances that he's in. And that's the same for us. We need to base our decisions on the circumstances that we're in. You know, if our goal is to honor God in our choices, then God's going to honor our choices there. Because that's at Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom. So all the time with everything we're doing, it says, does this help the kingdom or what I'm trying to do? You know, am I God pleasing in my decisions that I'm going to make here? And these are the directions that we get from the Bible here. You know, that 2 Timothy 3:16 says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished for every good work. So if it's every good work that you want to do, you can find it in the Word here of the decisions that you want to do. So, and you need to have that guidance in you for whatever we do here. So, but many times, there's this desire for signs to show us, and when we're thinking of these things, these signs, this shows a sign of leaning to walk by sight instead of walking by faith. That's 2 Corinthians 5:7. It says we walk by faith and not by sight. And so Paul was going to go through a lot of trouble, but he walks by faith and not by sight. He doesn't know the reasons why things were happening to him, but he trusts God. Same for us. You know, we're going to make mistakes, but that's just day-to-day lives there. If you bought the wrong thing, you just learn from that kind of stuff. And okay, don't be buying that anymore and stuff there. So that's why I learned to stop ordering stuff on Facebook. I'll never do that again because it never comes I had to learn that. I think my wife's going, don't order that. Look, I'm going to try it. So now I have had to learn. I have to go through that kind of stuff before I figure things out. You know, we may not be putting out a fleece, but we make up our own signs. You know, how the boss greeted us that morning. Should I stay here? I don't know. How that boss, I may have to change my mind on this thing. What song came on the radio? I don't know how many people go by that. What the gut feeling that I have? That's a terrible one. What's your gut feeling? David and Bathsheba. David went through some gut feelings on that thing instead of looking at the Word of God here to guide him. And it's this idea that my feelings is going to trump what the Bible says all the time. And if they don't work out, then man, God's just giving me stupid signs here. God doesn't know what He's doing. When God is not even involved in this decision making that I made here and stuff. You know, we need to walk by faith. We need to know what the revealed Word of God is and just be content with that. And then you move forward. You're using all these commandments. You're using all the proverbs, all the stories. And we walk in faith, trust in God. We're not puppets on a string that God's just manipulating us through everyday life on stuff. He wants us to grow. He wants us to adjust. And He wants us to make informed decisions, and not waiting around for God to leave a bluebird somewhere for us to follow and stuff on this. We got to walk by faith and not by sight. So that's it for this one. So I'm hoping you folks are making the right decisions. There are many times we make the wrong decisions. And that's all. It's unfortunate, but God is prepared for that by giving us His Son Jesus. When we trip and fall flat on our face, God is saying, get back up. And there's a couple ways that you can get back up. And one is by baptism for the remission of sins. The other one is to get back up, repent of those sins, and live faithfully to God. He will forgive us of our sins. And that, again, is very freeing. I've made my mistakes, but I can still get back up. So we ask you to come forward and let us know how we can help you while we'll stand and sing the song of invitation there.